Welcome to YavaYahweh.name. I'm Stefan Yah, and we're talking about the winter feasts and the winter holidays as well, hopefully in a constructive way today on the podcast. People like to sing a lot of wintertime songs this time of year, and like the song Sleigh Ride by Hugo Winterhalter. That was always a great song. He also did the typewriter song. And then one of my favorites has always been Let It Snow, Let It Snow. A lot of people don't care for the snow, and some do. Some of those people who are oriented into the winter world, the wonderful white world of winter. Well, that was a song by gentleman Bing Crosby. Some of the greatest music of the world is reserved for that time of year. And the preacher says that holiday was not pagan, and that their Savior is the reason for the season, and that their Savior was born on December 25th, or that it does not matter. Theology these days is sometimes summed up in the word whatever. I heard that once in our Christian Bible study about 30 years ago. Whatever. And well, the music is great, and the customs of those, well, they keep on keeping on with their customs. They don't seem to die yet. Some people aren't interested at all. But many of us just have little discernment. We haven't read the Word. We haven't read Scripture very much. Once on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. They still hear the sleigh bells. You know, there's a difference between celebrating the winter, enjoying winter, getting out there with those gloves on and dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. I don't think I've ever done that. It was on a dog sled once, and that was a lot of fun. But anyway, the sound of the sleigh bells, which unfortunately I can't find today, or sadly, I should say. And then back to the idea of this winter holiday thing. Well, we get entrenched into traditions. Even messianics differ, and little is mentioned in the meantime in some of their get-togethers about the messianics, about the Messiah, about his birth date, and little is mentioned of repentance, of sin, righteousness, and judgment, of being filled with the power of Yahweh's word, and is Ruach HaKadosh, being filled with the Spirit. What is the evidence of having been filled with the Spirit and having been born again by the Messiah and having resurrection power, having the blood of Messiah forgive us for our sins? What is the evidence of that? Once we have come under the blood of Messiah and we are walking in Him and in His Word, yes, we have that inward beautiful hope. We have that wonderful manifestation that manifests itself even on the outside. And we keep Yahweh's Sabbath day. We keep His feasts. We keep His days. The Passover, the Feast of Pesach or Passover. We keep the Feast of what is called Pentecost or Feast of Weeks. Quite a few different names on that. And we also keep the Feast of Tabernacles, when Messiah was born in that time of year, offset one half year from his correct death date, when Messiah was impaled on the tree at Calvary. Then we have another celebration this time of year, which was probably the original wintertime celebration, and that is Hanukkah. So I want to read a little bit about Hanukkah here, first of all. And this is a sincere thing. We don't have to get out the crazy spinning top and the noisemakers and all that stuff necessarily. So it says here, and in part of this I'm quoting from the Wall Street Journal, thank you, and also from JewsForYeshua.com. And I'll give you some of the other references. So here this is about Hanukkah now, this article. In 175 BCE, or 175 BC, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, gained control of Judea. He outlawed the Hebrew religion, 175 BCE. And then in 167 BCE, as he moved up, he went so far as to desecrate the pure temple, the temple of worship, Yahweh's temple, by having an altar to Zeus placed there and ordering pigs to be offered or sacrificed, which is an abomination to Yahweh. And then they began to openly persecute the Hebrews and prohibited the study of the Torah and tried to force them to assimilate into the religion of the day, into the secular, into the pagan religion, into Babylon. Well, these outrages incited rebellion by a group or a family called the Maccabees, M-A-C-C-A-B-E-E-S. And the Maccabees were led by Mattathiah and his five sons, one of whom, Yehuda, or Judah Maccabee, took over the rebellion after his father died. Mattathiah was his dad. And then that was 167, the Maccabees' rebellion. 165 BCE, they successfully defeated their oppressors and proceeded to rededicate the pure temple of Yahweh, or Yahweh. Even though they were small in number, they won a great victory over the enemy and were able to reclaim the temple. Yeah, a great victory. That's what we celebrate in our lives, isn't it? Each and every day, those of us who trust in the blood, the shed blood of Moshiach, of Messiah Yahusha. Well, it was the celebration of Hanukkah, or the celebration of lights, and the celebration of dedication, that very one and the same that Yahusha announced in the scriptures, in the book of John, I am the light of the world. He is the light that comes out of the darkness, and he transforms our lives by the power of the Spirit, not by works of righteousness, not by works, but by his mercy, by the unmerited favor, commonly called grace. For by faith are we saved through grace, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created into Messiah unto good works. Quoting there from Ephesians chapter 2, many are going through difficult times in which it looks like the enemy has gained victory, and now is the time to be strong and reclaim what the enemy has stolen in your past life, and to rededicate your temple to him and give him the altar of your heart. Now, when is Hanukkah, or Chanukah, or Chanukah, C-H-A-N-U-K-A-H in the Hebrew, in the Roman English letters, H-A-N, that's one N, U-K-K, the double K there, A-H, H-A-N-U-K-K-A-H. Well, it's celebrated in the year 2016 on the evening of what is commonly called December, or 12/24, at the evening, at the end of the day. That's the time right now we're doing this, at 5:30 in the West Coast, at 12/24. And an original celebration that goes way, way back there, as we mentioned earlier, in 165 BCE. So this is an old, old tradition that you may not be aware of. And so it goes all this week, from the first day of the week, in this particular year anyway. The date should be the first day of the week through the seventh day of the week, the 12/24. Coincidentally, that's a Roman time that they figure that that's the new year. It isn't really the new year. Yahweh's new year, of course, is in the spring, when things are starting to bud and be green and be renewed in the earth, and the time the Messiah died for our sins in Calvary. And so anyway, this goes way back. Hanukkah was a period of 40 years. And once again, began in 175 BCE to 134 BCE. That's about 40 years there. And Judas Maccabeus, in Greek, or Judas Maccabeus, the leader and a family member, was well known. Mattathiah, or in Greek, Matthias in Greek was his father, so Matityahu. And Hanukkah starts on the Hebrew calendar, on Yahweh's calendar, on the 25th of Kislev. And I'm holding here a calendar from Jews for Jesus. And it says the 25th through the 31st of this particular year. And they've been right on the dot, right on the mark here on this calendar here for this particular year. So many others agree with that same date there that we're keeping. And you may be listening to this in a different year. So this was way before Messiah's birth on earth and his virgin birth. And it preceded today's winter solstice, incidentally, which neither is here nor there. Oh, and here's another website for you. It's kabad.org. That's www.chabad. That's chabad.org. Now, I haven't looked at that one in years, but it should still be good, hopefully. kabad.org/article. You can just go through their menu and get there. That's too long of a string there. So Hanukkah starts on the 25th of Kislev and lasts for 8 days. That'll be this entire week and then plus one more. And then also another resource is Merriam-Webster. That's www.merriam, spelled with an E, M-E-R-R-I-A-M, dash, Webster, W-E-B-S-T-E-R, W-E-B-S-T-E-R, .com. There's been different forms and variations of the Hanukkah celebration, some of them some wild partying and all that, the carnival. And the question is, should we be like the world? You know, Romans 12 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Spirit, by the renewing of your mind, by the reading and the hearing of the Scriptures. So don't try to imitate the world in our culture, our music, our celebrations. And we don't need to add a lot of stuff, a lot of crazy things. Spinning the dreidel or something, that's not in Scripture. But maybe it entertains kids. We don't want to get them off to the wrong start thinking that entertainment has to be the base of all things we do in our feast days, in our everyday life. We don't need to have it, based on entertainment, or do we? I don't know. What would make us any different from the secularist out there, from the non-religious person? You know, the religion, pure and undefiled is this, it's the care and feeding of orphans, and keeping oneself unspotted and pure and unspotted from the world. James says that in the first chapter of James, I believe, verse 25 in there. Of Yaakov chapter 1 in the New Testament. So are we to, like the saying goes, eat, drink, and be merry? Well, I don't know. Eating is not a sin as long as we don't overdo it. And the same thing goes for that drinking and being merry. I don't know where the word merry comes from, but anyway, being joyful, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with doing that. According to one messianic leader and many Protestant and several Catholics, that Yahweh wants us, or the Father, or the Son, wants us to party. Yes, I heard that direct quote, that he wants us to party. Come on, please. No, he's not going to. We don't crank up the ghetto music and get real boozed up and potted up and all that. It's not a carnival. You know where the word carnival comes from? It's from carnal. Carnival comes from carnal. Where does the word carnival come from? Ask.com. I don't always go to that website, but it's uk.ask.com. And then three periods, it looks like, and then another slash. Where does the word carnival come from? No, wait a minute. Where does the word carnival come? I think the word carnival came to be from the Catholic followers in Italy. Now, I've got a lot of good Catholic friends. So we're not putting down people, but we do want to be very careful and discerning about doctrine, if any doctrine be different from what the Word says. But anyway, Carnival came from the Catholic followers in Italy when they started holding a wild costume festival just before the first day of Lent. And Lent meant giving up things like soda pop or something, or something more serious than that. But it was a time of, about 40 days or so, and that I did that for 40 years, watching television and things like that. By the way, for the Feast of Atonement, there were a group of locals here, local Messianics, who gave up listening to the radio for the Feast of Atonement. Come on, please. I mean, that's obviously calls us to fast. So there's a lot of abuses that go on occasionally here, but it's not going to bother anybody. It's not going to bother you or me what others do. But we do need to be aware of that so that we don't compromise and join in. Give in to the world. Here's another reference for Carnival from, here's another source. I don't use that often, but Wikipedia. Or just put in your Google search engine, Carnival, C-A-R-N-I-V-A-L. And some Protestant churches stay away from this kind of frivolity, crazy stuff, but some do have their Carnival celebrations. Certainly they do for Christmas, or what they call Christmas or Christmas. It's actually Christ Mass, as the nuns used to teach us, so that should be avoided. Even if the celebration were modified and Christianized, we could put a label on it and call it good. Etymologists exist. Let's see, which state that the word carnival comes from? The late Latin. Some historically believe, perhaps falsely, that the spokesman of the Old Testament, so-called, they believe was the Father. Some believe, however, that the only begotten Son, the Son of our Father, some call Yahusha, some call Yeshua, which is in the Scriptures in the New Testament, and it comes from Joshua in the Old Testament, the word Joshua. Now, others just believe that the Father is Yah, the Son is Messiah, and the Spirit is the pure Spirit. Most of the references to Yahweh are to this one who died on the tree at Calvary. If we go to Isaiah 53 or Yeshayahu 53, that we might be free of bondage by his offering on the tree at Calvary. That by his stripes we are healed. Our spirits are healed by his stripes. And as well, he takes away our hunger and our thirst for the world and for all of its attractions, including that Christ Mass. So if you have not been delivered of the old carnal nature, this Messiah, sometimes called Yahweh, who was the spokesperson for the Father in the Old Testament, can free you from worldliness, if I could say that word. And he sends the Ruach, or the Spirit, to fill us up and to transform our lives. And you can be unshackled today by trusting in Messiah and filled with the Spirit. And he will fill us. Yes, have you been saved, set apart for Yahweh's purpose, and dedicated? Praise Yah in Messiah's name. Well, so far we're about 20 minutes into this podcast. Praise Yah, there's going to be a lot of scriptures here to help us to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, between the pure and the profane. So that's coming up here. So be listening for those. Let's have more discernment today. What is our calling? What is our commission? What is our life supposed to look like? Well, and then the other part of this is how many have suffered in the Old Testament? But most of them died because of their belief in Yahweh's word. And one of the reasons I believe in the New Testament and in the Son of Yahweh, Messiah, is the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament, taking it into the New Testament as a whole, How many lives were transformed just by being a secular Jew? Well, there are probably a lot, but how many were persecuted and even murdered for being a true Jew? You know, Paul says that in Romans chapter 2, that who is a Jew? He is circumcised in the heart as well as in the flesh. Millions are transformed in the New Testament. Most are still in kindergarten, though, using corrupt names. Now, most of us, you know, I'm talking about those out in the churches, those who have been newly saved and saved in this church or that church, but they might still use different names for their Savior and for the Father. They do the practices of the pagans like Halloween, Roman New Year, Saturnalia, the Christian festival of putting their God into a cradle where he will be harmless while they play their fun games. What is our world view even? Is Yahweh sovereign? Is the Savior sovereign on the throne of our hearts? May Yahweh truly forgive us for our ignorance, our disobedience, our paganism. And let us turn to him by the shed blood of Messiah. The shed blood of Yahushua Messiah. Not crying out to a female goddess. May we not ever put this Son of our Heavenly Father above the Father to idolize Messiah, nor to desecrate or degenerate. But the Scripture says in Isaiah, by my righteous servant he shall justify many. Yahushua Messiah was born in Bethlehem, according to the Scriptures, as we see in the book of Luke. Let me read this now for you in John 3:13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moshe, or Moses, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then please keep reading if you've never heard that before. And then we study the book of the Revelation. That's the last book in Scriptures, Revelation 17:14. For he is a master of masters and a king of kings. He is the king of kings, let me say. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oh, yes, yes. May we continue to discover our relationship with Yahushua Messiah and our living by the Spirit, our halakha, living by the Spirit, following the Scriptures, overcoming our sinful nature. Yahushua Messiah, he is our Savior. He ate the Passover with his disciples, emissaries. And by the way, that was Aviv 14, probably April. Aviv 14, and then he rose from the tomb 3 nights and 3 days to fulfill prophecy at the end of Aviv 17. So he died at the end of 14, rose at the end of 17. Between these dates, there was a Sabbath. That was a high day Sabbath, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there was one seventh-day Sabbath. It was a little bit about Passover there, but mainly we are focusing here on the winter time. Is it good to celebrate winter and get out there and, you know, maybe... No, it's not good to throw snowballs because who knows where the fight might escalate and somebody could get hurt or their feelings could get hurt and then there might be some retaliation or something. So let's keep that very gentle and in proper order and with good manners. And then you have that celebration again called Christmas, that people want to disguise the name, or maybe not deliberately, but Christmas or Christmas. And then a few of the Catholic legalists, like I would say Christmas. That's how we were taught properly. The Mass was the sacrifice of the Christ on the cross there 2,000 years ago. What is the Mass? According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, St. Joseph's Missal and so forth, the Mass is the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ in body and blood, soul and divinity. The Mass is the bloody sacrifice of, in other words, of the Savior. And if we read the book of Hebrews, chapters 7, 8, and 9, we find out that he was offered once for our sins. And he's not to be offered up every Sunday morning or not any morning. For reference to this, go also to the book Come Out of Her, My People, C.J. Coster, on page 70 of Come Out of Her, My People. It's also available at fossilizedcustoms.com. That's www.fossilizedcustoms.com. A lot of links here I'm giving over the airwaves and the podcasts over the internet, but you can look for the text article for the documents here, and I'll have that all up. In fact, I think it's up already on the internet under yahweh.name. So why not use the correct word Messiah instead of Christos, instead of Christ? We got a lot of ancient Babylon influences abounding here and there, now and then, and yet Yahweh's name is hidden. It is being brought to naught. Yet his name is in plain sight if we just read the scriptures properly. And, of course, Alexandria, Egypt was the launching point for the new fusion religion we know today as Christianity. Christos is directly related to Krishna, Krestos, and Kreshtan, meaning shining, and they refer to the sun. Krishna is the sun deity of the Hindu religion as well. So those are some rabbit trails there for you. Now to the scripture. Now to the scripture, talking about those small things that, well, first of all, I could preface that by saying that Yahweh hates syncretism, the mixture, the blending of the pure faith of Yahweh, of the scriptures. You know, it's not equal to all the other books that are out there, the Book of Mormon and so on. And but the pure faith, don't mix that with false religion, celebrating pagan days and calling them acceptable and using Baal's names for his name, is mixing Babylon with a true faith. Numbers 16:9. Numbers, or Bamidbar 16:9, says, "Seemeth it but a small thing to you that Yahweh of the Hebrews has separated you," to make you kadosh, in other words, to make you separate. Does it seem a small thing? We are created to love and obey Yahweh. We're supposed to love him. We're supposed to have a deep relationship. And that love, of course, out of that comes our obedience, to obey Father Yahweh, Yahweh, Y-H-V-H, or Y-A-H-V-A-H, pronounced sometimes Yahuwah. And there's nothing too small, irrelevant, or unimportant in the word, in his scriptures. The Messiah even repeated Deuteronomy 8, as we find here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man is not to live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh. And I have to make that indication here on the website there. Matthew 4:4, also Luke 4:4. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine is mixed with water. Isaiah 1:22. Don't mix the spiritual wine with water. He's not talking about literally necessarily. Thy silver is become dross, and tin of impurities. We need to have that by the fire of the Spirit, need to have that burned out. Jeremiah 6, or Jeremiahu 6, verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because Yahweh has rejected them. Jeremiah 6:30. Yes, Yahweh hates mixture. He doesn't hate winter. He's not, and we are not here as, what do you call it, those who party, you know, those who are down on any kind of entertainment whatsoever. We're not like that. Killjoy, that was, I think, the word. Let us, but in the same breath, let us come out of Babylon now and enter into Yahweh's kingdom by scriptural faith in Messiah, in true faith. Hebrews 10 is next. In the New Testament, Abram chapter 10, verse 7, this is about Messiah. And maybe a good place to take a quick break, and then we'll go Hebrews and then Revelation. As we, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews next. Praise Yahweh. Chapter 10. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O Yah. Quoting there from, I believe, from the Psalm. Then I said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. So Yahweh is speaking here. The Father is speaking through His Son. Then I said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O Yah. Verse 8. Above, when He said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Yes, that was being under the law to have to do those things as a temporary atonement for our sins. Verse 9, then He said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O Yah. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Verse 10 now, by which will we are purified through the offering of the body of Yahushua Messiah once for all. Once again, I said, not every Sunday morning, not even every Passover, but offered once for all. And every high priest, in verse 11, every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. 12, but this man, in other words, this Moshiach or Messiah, this commonly called Jesus, this Yeshua, or we believe Yahusha, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Sovereign One. Sat down on the right hand of the Father there. So you can find that and more in Hebrews 10. Maybe in your leisure time too, be some great reading and would really be stimulating and inspiring as well. Revelation 18:1 is next now. As we still look forward to being in the physical presence, in the throne room, with Messiah and the Father. And we're going to go for quite a ways here in Revelation 18. And after those things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his esteem. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Onumia, meaning lawlessness, anti-Torah, the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So most Protestants, from the pulpit at least, try to tell us that the clean and unclean were done away with. Yet the clean and unclean doctrine goes way back to the book of Genesis on the ark of Noah's ark. And it continues in the future in Isaiah 65 and here in the book of the Revelation. Clean is still clean and unclean is still abominable. An abomination can never be made clean or pure. The cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, oh, we're talking about deck the halls with boughs of holly. The merchants are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. No, I don't think that refers to the Muslim countries and to their kings, but that Babylon has made the earth and the merchants rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that all of you be not partakers of her sins, and that all of you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. The Mighty One has remembered her iniquities. And then a few notes here. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know all of you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. So that's a spiritual fornication spoken of in 1 Corinthians 6. Genesis chapter 1, first of all, Genesis 1, or Bereshit 1:14, Yahweh said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, And it was so. So, yes. Anyway, there is nothing wrong, my wife says, there's nothing wrong with using the astronomy of the heavens for planting crops and for keeping the feast days, because we're told in Genesis 1:14 that let them be for moeds, for our setting of our calendar. And then in Galatians, regarding the Galatians chapter 4, which they were not, their DNA would not show that they were Hebrew originally, but they were being grafted into the good olive tree or into the Hebrew nation, into Yahweh's kingdom. Galatians chapter 4. Now, they are Gentiles here. They are not Hebrew. Hebrews 4:8. Nevertheless, then, when all of you knew, not the Mighty One, the Father, all of you did service unto them which by nature are no Elohim, no Mighty Ones. But now after that all of you have known the Mighty One, or the Mighty Elohim, or rather are known by Him, by the Mighty One, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements unto which all of you desire to be in bondage again? Verse 10, all of you observe days and months and times and years. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain, Paul speaks. He said once again that after that all of you have known Yahweh, or rather are known of Yahweh, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements unto which all of you desire again to be in bondage? Now, of course, it would not be the Ten Commandments. Now, all of you observe days and months and times and years of these weak and beggarly elements, these pagan customary days like the winter solstice. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. So that was, yeah. We had 9/11 happen too. There was a note here that the tragedy of 9/11 happened. Oh, we just do not learn that we have suffered so many curses, and Yahweh promises that if we are disobedient to that extent, to that depth, that He will send our enemy even to persecute us and to rape and steal and burn down and things like that. So let's walk circumspectly and don't think that it's just a small thing we're talking about here when it's the pagan holidays. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with getting together with a whole bunch of people or a few people, family people, and just sitting around the fireplace toasting kosher marshmallows and enjoying beautiful lights or something. But, you know, do not bring in we'll get that here in a second. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings now. So Paul said in Galatians 4:8, turn away from the weak and beggarly elements, the keeping of those customary days, months, times, and years, like Halloween, Christmas, and so on. I'm afraid of you. I bestowed upon you my labor in vain. And he also says, Shaul, or Paul, said in 1 Thessalonians 4, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not the Mighty One, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Let's not defraud people. I heard a Christian prophetic speaker on the radio, and he said, when you get to the pagan days, the Christians trying to point out that there's pagan days involved in celebrating Christmas or Christmas, but he said, there's nothing to that at all. There's no truth to it, nor that the Messiah wasn't born on 1225. He said, that's the right date and everything. You know, just take my word for it. Take my word for it. No evidence. Oh, where is Yahweh's candlestick? Oh, He will take that candlestick away, that menorah. He's going to remove that from its place, and we'll no longer be His perfect bride. We will not be invited to His feast. We'll be maybe invited there's a priest who's doing kind of zany things, trying to get in the Wall Street Journal, and he has all these microbrews that he's given terrible names to, that borrowed from their mass. It's a dark ales, including black mass, and so on. Sinners could ask for absolutions, mid-straw colored beer with aromas of tropical fruit, mangoes, even salvation drink, which came with the promise of an eternal, crisp, clean bitterness on the finish. Pastor Craddock, 42 years old, wasn't in it for the beer. He didn't even drink it himself. So, and that article you could look up probably December 21st on page A10. That was the fourth day of the week, or the W day, incidentally. And it's right in the first page at the bottom. Come to church, there's beer. St. Wolfram's woos locals with Outra festivals. And it's an event that happened in Grantham, England, or that it is happening over there. Well, there's nothing wrong with winter, is there, though? As I keep trying to say, there's nothing wrong with skiing, and intrinsically anyway. There's nothing wrong with all these winter things, these sports, and enjoying times together. People write wonderful poems about the winter. Winter can be a hardship. It can really, a lot of busted axles and tires and skidding across the road, and some people don't enjoy it at all unless they really have the equipment and the expertise to know how to really enjoy it, how to take care of the animals, how to keep your pipes from freezing and all that, boy. So then these feast days come along, and these holidays, I should say, and they brighten up the world temporarily, and people get their hopes up, and they go, Christmas, 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 Merry Christmas, Merry. How are you supposed to answer somebody who wishes you that? It's like a curse, Merry Christmas, sacrifice the Messiah on the tree. No, come on. How do you answer them? I just say, well, I celebrated it in October. I celebrated the birth of Messiah in October at the proper time. Or I say, well, I love winter. Winter is a fantastic time. That's my favorite time of the year. I really, really enjoy it. I've got the free skiing privileges up at this wonderful resort. And during the actual Feast of Yahweh, we really get around and meet a lot of wonderful people at feast day celebrations of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we went down to the Queen Ship, whatever it is, some kind of a giant sternwheeler ship that was on the Columbia River, and found a lot of wonderful things to do out there during the true feast of Yahweh, when he was truly born, and we remembered his birth date at that time. Jeremiah 10 says, hear all of you the word which Yahweh speaks unto you. Now this is in the Older Testament, Jeremiahu or Jeremiah 10. Hear all of you the word which Yahweh speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen. So that kind of sums it up right there. There's these catch verses here and there that just say, keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world, according to the book of James. And according to Jeremiah, learn not the way of the heathen, period. You can just stop right there. Or love your neighbor as yourself. You can just stop right there. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain. Now, why is that? Well, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and that it move not, and you know what they're talking about there. The trees are upright, or the people are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must essentially be born because they can't go. Be not afraid of them, or the idols. Be not afraid of idols. Don't bow down and worship and say, thank you. Thank you, Christmas tree, for my present this morning. Uh-oh, I forgot. Uncle Harold wants me to remunerate. That's going to be costly. Be not afraid of them, for they can't do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Oh, seemeth but a small thing that Yahweh has told you, do this and do that and say, there's 613 commandments. But whoever went to all the trouble of counting those? If Yahweh said, go out and do this and do that, or your wife told the husband, the wife told you, go out and empty the garbage. You say, no, that's about the 11th, the 600th time she told me to do something today. It's not a small thing. Oh, there it is, Numbers 16:9. Seemeth it but a small thing that Yahweh of the Hebrews has separated you. Small things, yeah, small beginnings. The day we are saved. Well, praise Yahweh for that. The next scripture, Jeremiah chapter 2. For of old time I have broken your yoke and burst your bands, and you said, I will not transgress. While at the same time, upon every high hill and under every green tree, you wander playing the harlot, meaning, I would believe, a spiritual harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine. I planted you, ma'am or sir, as a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? All symbolic terms here, of course. For though you wash yourself with alkali and take you much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me. Your iniquity, your lawlessness, is marked before me, saith Yahweh, Mighty One. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Yes, that's an unclean animal if I've ever seen one. If you've ever been spat on by a camel. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11, verse 12. 11, 12. Chapter 11. And all of you shall know that I am Yahweh. For all of you after... For all of you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, found in Exodus 21, includes feast days, neither have you executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. So that goes with Jeremiah 10. So then we go on then to Debarim now. Debarim chapter 12, verse 2. Thank you. These are the statutes and judgments which all of you shall observe to do in the land which Yahweh, the Mighty One of your fathers, gives you to possess all the days that all of you live upon the earth. All of you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which all of you shall possess, where they serve their mighty ones, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Now, that would be, of course, under the old covenant administration. So we're not to go out and, you know, burn down the neighbor's Christmas tree. I don't think you're supposed to. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think you're. No, don't take it into your hands until Yahweh has his appointed people in the administration of the government, of the proper Yahweh instilled government, that he puts correct officers in place here. Well, we need another Peter, another Moshe. So verse 3, and all of you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And all of you shall hew down the graven images of their mighty ones and destroy the names of them out of that place. All of you shall not do so as they have done unto Yahweh, your mighty one. Yes, I pray that you'll enjoy winter and the jingle bells out there, and maybe even come out in the slopes, maybe arrange for some brethren to come up. We pray for one another that the heathen seasons are not a stumbling block to the saved Jews and Gentiles. Not supposed to be something that would tempt us beyond what we are able. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that point. We'll not practice any of their customs or bring it into our traditions which are commanded. And let us be energized, encouraged, inspired by the pure spirit of Yahusha, by the Ruach HaKadosh. And as far as the new year, instead of going out and shooting off firecrackers and guns and getting drunk, the true new year is coming in a couple of months, in about our month of April, and Aviv 1 or Nisan 1. What's new in the true new year? Green grass and beautiful new blossoms. Feasting, 8 days, feasting with Yahweh and your brethren. Hearing inspiring sermons, studying the scriptures. Yes, getting with it. Leaving the bondage of man's federal holidays with all of its furious driving and drinking. And says and preparing for the bridegroom's return at the feast. See 2 Kings 9:21. Get a fresh start each new month, and think about Yahweh, our Savior, Yeah. This would be a good place to, before we quit, to go to 2 Kings 9. Yes, there's miracles all the time. We need true miracles from Yahweh. So it says here in 9:21, and Joram, or Joram, said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, remember, that's Yahweh's name, the king of Yehuda, Ahaziah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace? Is it shalom? Jehu, and he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. See Revelation 2:20. And Joram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. 2 Kings 19. So, yes, we need to get into Yahweh's word. Celebrate the Hanukkah. I've been doing that now for a while. After doing the scriptural feast days, now for having done that for 30 or 35 years or so, well, back in the late 80s, 1980s, it was. Yeah. And an article here about the Hanukkah menorah. The menorah says here in the Wall Street Journal. Now, this is a different, let's see if I can get a date here up for you. No, I cannot. Well, anyway, there's a picture of 9 candles, and there's a 7-branch one. So they explain the difference between the 8 and 9. Did I say 7? No, I meant 8 and 9. So it says, each night of Hanukkah, oh, no, we don't want to read that about lighting the candles. First century Jewish historian Josephus called Hanukkah the Festival of Lights. It commemorates the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem during a Hebraic rebellion led by the Maccabees against the Seleucid Greeks in 164 BC, they call it. The temple, the purest site in the world for Yahweh's people, was restored and the 7-branched menorah lighted. This event occurred during the winter solstice time, and the lighting lamps, I guess, is kind of a natural way to light up the atmosphere there. And, okay, the Maccabees designed the festival of Hanukkah, Hebrew for dedication, the festival of dedication, as an 8-day celebration modeled on earlier temple dedication ceremonies, first by Moses after the completion of the tabernacle, and then by King Solomon, who dedicated the temple in Jerusalem just after 1000 BCE. King Solomon, after 1000 BCE. The most famous explanation for the 8-day festival appears in the Babylonian Talmud, which infuses the Maccabees' victory with divine purpose. The Talmud says that although the victorious Maccabees had only enough sacred olive oil available to burn for a single night, it miraculously lasted for 8. So that's according to the Talmud there, for take it or leave it. Judaism associates the lighting of lamps on Hanukkah, one for each night, with the lighting of the 7-branched temple menorah by the Maccabees in 164, approximately. And many Jews use the word menorah to describe both lamps. This connection may create some confusion. It also links every lighting of a 9-branched Hanukkah menorah in a Jewish home or a believer's home as well. Some Jews believe in Messiah, some don't, by the way. And it links that with the great day when the Maccabees rekindled the temple menorah. They rekindled the menorah more than 2,100 years ago, giving a symbol rich and putting real meaning into it. There. So away with some of the customs of the heathen, away with all of them, in fact, and preparing for the bridegroom's return at the feast, which will coincide or will culminate at a time that the Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic and looking ahead to the great wedding feast with Yahweh. And get a fresh start each month. Keep the new moons. Think about Yahweh, our Savior. Discern between the pure and profane. And I was talking about that winter. Hear those sleigh bells and try to enjoy winter. You probably don't have a sleigh ride you can go out on in the snow. Maybe you don't even have snow where you're living. Maybe you've never seen it before. So don't worry about it. Most people don't want to even think about it. So study the scriptures, giving eternal life. And in the meantime, let it snow, let it snow. No, but in the meantime, study the scriptures and be one with Yahweh. Not only in name, but in practice. Praise Yahweh. Bless you and thank you. Hopefully Yahweh will bless us all. And thanks for joining us today on YahwehYahweh.name.